Good morning, C3. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to welcome you in the West, down in East, or online, wherever you might be tuning in today. Thank you for making this a part of your new year. Maybe this is part of a resolution for you just to get here. Congratulations. Thank you. You made it. We actually have a problem that we're running out of seats this hour. That's the best problem we're ever going to have. So that we'll just keep having that problem and figure out how we're going to get past it. But I'm glad that you're here today. I don't know why you came. We all come from different points on the map, and it's good to get together and just try and agree about some things. And so we want to do that as we begin the new year. We're going to start a series today called What's Your Next Step? Adam mentioned it just a few seconds ago here in this venue that we're on this journey that doesn't really have an end point this side of the grave. We're always in process and moving forward or meant to in our life of faith. And some of you have very specific ideas of what that ought to be about. And sometimes that's motivating and sometimes it's very discouraging when you don't feel like you live up to those things. And so we want to unpack some of that the next couple weeks and really talk about what is the most important thing that we want to hang on to in moving through this life of faith. And we'll talk about some of those things today too as we talk about testing our faith in some very specific ways. But first of the year, New Year's resolutions. If you're like most people, they were a thing of the past 2 days ago. Here's one that I think just represents the human struggle for us. It's a sign at a bakery that I pass on the way to Richland that just really represents the human struggle for a lot of us. I want buns of steel, but I also want buns of cinnamon. And if you're like me, the holidays has been more cinnamon than steel, but coming off of that. But there is this sense in which maybe not buns of steel is your thing. Maybe you've got some other goal in life, but you recognize that even if you're not on that path, you don't just wake up with buns of steel, right? There's a process that you have to go through that involves diet and exercise and rest and some other disciplines that over time get you a result like buns of steel. In the meantime, there's this thing that's always available 24/7 in most places called buns of cinnamon. And it's real easy to kind of get distracted by that. And there's nothing wrong with cinnamon buns. Lord knows I've had a few. But they get in the way if you're just leaning into that all of the time. It detracts you. It takes away from this longer range goal that you realize is going to involve some give and take on some of the momentary pleasures, the things that are just instantaneous. And in our culture, do I even need to get started about instant gratification? I mean, that's just a way of life. My children do not understand that at one point in life, if you were going to watch a television show, you had to be in front of the TV at that time. And if you went to get up and get something or go to the bathroom, you would miss that part of the show because everything is live streaming and all of this stuff. Never mind getting into the conversation about there when there wasn't even television, which they hear that and they just think there were dinosaurs at that time or whatever. So we have a culture that's just the norm for us is instant, 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 instant. And the idea of having to persevere to carry on over a long period of time to get results and to really battle through some things that maybe take a little bit more resolve than the normal, that's going to require something of us. And so we've all faced that tension between the immediate, and again, there's nothing wrong with having things now. I love the fact that I can just drive down the street and get lunch right after church. That's a pretty good deal. But if I want some things that are greater in my life, maybe I have a financial goal, maybe you have relationship goals. You know, those things take a lot of time to develop. Any financial planner would tell you, you put small things in place and let them happen over long periods of time. Well, but there's these things in the meantime called Amazon Prime or Cabela's or Costco or what, you know, name your drug of choice. They cut into that if we just keep going that way. Some of you have relationship goals. Oh, I want to get married. I want to have this great family life, all this stuff. But I also want to work 80 hours a week. Well, it's, you know, nothing wrong with hard work, but it's not going to get you to this other thing. Or some of you would say, yeah, I want to be XYZ in my career. And who cares if I burn through a marriage? Who cares if I never know my kids? You know, I mean, are those really good trade-offs? They're not. And so we understand that there is something required of us to accomplish the things that we think we want. Now, we're going to challenge that a little bit too, because sometimes in our culture, we get headed in a direction and nobody's telling us otherwise, that this is what life is to be about. You're supposed to get your education. You're supposed to get a job. You're supposed to work this many years. You're supposed to have this many kids, marry this person, live in this house, this part of town, retire at this age, do this in retirement. And then, you know, and that's just the path that will get reinforced time and time again in our culture that I don't necessarily know that the story we're looking at today reinforces. So that's challenging because we got to do something with that. Well, here's the good news. I believe, based on what we're going to read today and the bunch of the other Bible verses, whether you go in for the Bible or not, you would probably agree with the fact that God has placed faith inside of each one of us. Every one of us has the capacity to believe. Now, what we put that faith in sometimes is everything from soup to nuts. But the fact of the matter is, and I've looked for it, I've looked for people who just really couldn't believe in anything, and I have not found that person yet. Everybody has the capacity. The problem is, and particularly in the Christian faith, in religious life, all this stuff, we get to thinking that the goal is to just polish it and display it, to get it really good looking for everybody to see. Well, in the story we're going to look at today from the Bible, Jesus, again, just lays waste to that. Faith is a part of every one of our experiences, and it's meant to be placed in Him and to be used. Well, the way it gets used is to be tested. So when we talk about testing your faith today, we're going to talk in some very practical ways that God asks us to follow Him. And in doing so, we mature. We move forward in our lives. The worst thing we could do around here is just make you spiritually busy. That is not the end game for us around here. But we got to look at what Jesus is really asking us to do through the Bible. So we're going to look at that today. Because there is a way to win. And that's really what we want to know is how do we win? We don't want to just circle the drain for 80, 90 years, whatever, and just kind of cross our fingers and hope it all was the right thing to do. We want to know. And faith is the way that we know, but it has to get tested. So we're going to look at that because it has some very strong applications for not only how we grow, but in our life of giving and our life of generosity. Each time I'm up here, I try and give you a big idea that you could take with you, write it down on a napkin, and just kind of carry it with you. I figure if I don't remember it, you're not going to remember it. So I try and make it something that I can remember too. And here's what I would say about testing your faith and using growth and giving as sort of the testing grounds for this. Here's what we're going to see in our story today is don't make your last step be your last step. Complacency is the enemy. Sort of pulling up and going, well, I think I've arrived. I've got it made, and so I can now just coast the rest of my life. Some of us are working really hard for that. We haven't gotten there yet, but boy, we're hoping that at some point we can just kind of just plateau and just ride the wave out the rest. Bible didn't really talk about that. There's always something for us to be looking forward to. And so the encouragement is to not make your last step be your last step. Well, that's all well and good. You'd expect to hear some nice things first of the year in church on Sunday morning. There's a problem that we need to address. And it comes in three sort of faces, barriers that we need to address if we're going to move past that. But I want to tell you a story first, and if you know the Bible at all and the encounters that people had with Jesus in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll recognize this from three of those four accounts. It's the story that many of us know because of the little subtitles at the top called The Rich Young Ruler. Jesus has had an encounter in his lifetime with a lot of different people, rich, poor, marginalized, insiders, all this stuff, religiously proficient, people who had no use for that. And so you can find yourself in a lot of the encounters that Jesus has. And so he has a person come to him that we don't really have a name for except that he was rich and he was young and he was a ruler. I just call him Dave because why not? So Dave comes to Jesus, well-intentioned by all accounts, and says, good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's a question that seems fair. A lot of people in our modern era want to know, well, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Problem is, the statistics say most people think they're going there anyways. So that may not be what Dave was asking, because the rest of the story indicates that he was a good law-abiding Jew. He followed the rules. He did all the spiritual practices that you're supposed to do. He went to church all the time. He was reading his Torah and all of this stuff. So maybe that wasn't what he was asking. There is another way to look at that question, though. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? The Jews wouldn't necessarily look at life just in terms of length, duration, but they would also look at it in terms of depth and quality of life. And so it's possible that what Dave was asking is, look, what do I have to do to really have life? I've got all these other things. I'm rich. I'm young. Well, that's hard to do in those days. You know, somebody probably had to die and have given him an inheritance, you know, for him to have those things. And he's a ruler, so he's got some power. Well, you'd think, because those are a lot of things that we're chasing after in 2020, is youth and wealth and power. And some of you have those things, and you're still here. Because they haven't necessarily brought you the satisfaction that you thought they were going to bring you. And if you're young, and you think that all of life is about keeping your youth and acquiring wealth and having some power, you should learn from people who've gotten those things and been disappointed. Find some of those people and learn from them, glean from them, because they will give you wisdom. So here's this person coming to Jesus saying, look, I have all these things. What do I have to do? I thought this was it. And Jesus meets him right where he is, just like he'll meet every one of us where we are. And he says, well, okay, follow the commandments. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Follow the Ten Commandments. And he's like, I've been doing all those things, right? Since I was a little kid. Well, I know what that's about. I grew up in church. Some of you did too. You know how to do church, right? You read your Bible, you pray every day, you come to church, you give to the poor, you go to the right Bible studies, you know all the right verses, you shake all the right hands. You can do religion pretty well. This guy was proficient at religion, and it still was coming up short for him. Because it didn't really access the faith that gave him real growth. He was proficient. He was good. And some of you, you come in and you think, oh, I'm not a good church person because I don't know all the Bible verses. Well, I don't either. That's why I read it. That's why I listen to it. You know, it helps. But nobody's sitting there with a scorecard going, oh, he messed up that verse. You know, it's not how it works. And Jesus was just inviting him to that conversation. He says, okay, well, there's just one thing I can think of that you lack, Dave. Why don't you go and sell everything you have and give your money to the poor and then come follow me? Well, that's like alarmingly simple. Here Dave comes with one of the greatest questions that human beings have ever asked in their life, and Jesus gives them the most direct line from A to B, sell everything you got and come follow me. And Dave has this moment of decision that every one of us has an opportunity to decide as well. What are you going to do with what Jesus is asking you to do? And it's a pivotal moment in the story, and every account of it says that Dave went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, I don't know what the reaction was in the crowd that Dave was around that day, but his disciples were upset. They were wrecked. They're like, what just happened? And Jesus says, look, it's harder for a rich person to get into heaven than a camel to get through a little narrow gate opening called the eye of the needle, right? Some people think it's a literal eye of the, no, it's a gate opening. Anyways, it's impossible, right? Camel's not going to get through there. It's too big. Well, the disciples say, well, we kind of thought that's what it took too. Dave was kind of our hero up until now. What are we supposed to do? He says, look, with humans, it's impossible. Now, not that Dave is a failure, but the things that Dave was chasing after aren't going to get you that eternal life that we're all seeking. But then he says this, with God, all things are possible. Well, that's the good news. That's the hope for us. But let's back up through the story now and look at the three things that you and I would struggle with, the way Dave struggled with, and see why it's so important that we overcome them and what's at stake if we don't. The first barrier, I think, to this kind of faith that we're supposed to grow and mature in our life is that of self-reliance. Dave had what he needed. He was financially secure. He was probably socially, you know, in the right circles as a ruler. People like people with power. There's, you know, probably a lot of friends, had a lot of likes on Facebook, all this kind of stuff. He was set. And even at a young age, he probably didn't really have a need, a motivation, a drive to change anything in his life because he was comfortable. Comfort is a goal in our culture. And if you try and tell me otherwise, I'm going to argue with you because it's everywhere around us. I went to the movies the other day, and I couldn't believe the chair I was sitting in. It was like a bed. I just reclined, and I thought, oh, boy, you know, this is amazing, right? Are you kidding me? This is life and times, 2020. I don't know what you make, but I can tell just by looking, it's a pretty affluent crowd. I don't know what you individually drive, but I go out in the parking lot, you got some nice whips out there. Now, you might have some healthy car payments too, but it looks pretty good from, you know. I know where you live, your neighborhoods, right? You got good jobs, a lot of you. Maybe you're in between jobs, but on the whole, you're doing okay. There's not really a reason to change it up too much. Just keep doing what you're doing, just plod along, and you'll be all right. How's that going? I have to ask that of myself, right? Our family, we're doing okay. And it's easy to coast, to just say, oh. And more than that, to get a little bit cocky about it, like I had something to do with it. That's the danger, isn't it? Creeps in, makes us think we're more in charge of things than we are, with the recognition that one bad day could wipe it all out. One health crisis could take it all away. One adverse life experience could ruin it all. One downward financial day on the market could change the whole thing. Are we really in control? Not as much as we think. So this idea of self-reliance gets in the way. For your notes, if you're on the C3 Tri-Cities app or you're looking at the paper copy here, some of your fillers, inners. Seeds of faith don't reach their full potential in the soil of self-reliance. If you don't need God, how's your faith going to grow? If you have everything you need, now am I saying being irresponsible? Nope. But I'm saying be careful of what you're putting your faith in. I mean, write it down. Are you, from a gut level, are you more in love with your 401k than you are with God? Where are you putting your ultimate hope and security? Your identity? It's just a good one to ask. I got to do the same thing. Because if we misplace that faith and put it in ourselves, we exchange it for a total dependence on a God who has faith in us. Jesus was not asking Dave to do something that he didn't believe Dave couldn't do. He's like, Dave, you got it all. You've got all of this figured out. You've got a sort of this searching in your life. You're curious. You've got capacity. You've got wealth. You've got spiritual momentum. You're moving forward. This should be easy for you. This is a setup. I call it kind of, not to be demeaning, but a no-duh moment for Jesus, right? Kind of like congratulating a person with hemorrhoids for getting off a horse. Of course. Dave, you of all people, you can lead by example right now. And he missed his opportunity. Don't make your last step. Be your last step. You've got faith in there, but take a look at what you're putting it in, who you're putting it in. And ask yourself, are you exchanging out the best for something less? Second barrier we got to get past is safety. Safety. Dave was perfectly fine with status quo, even though he wasn't really. He knew something was missing. That's why he asked Jesus, but he was comfortable where he was. Following rules, this is for your notes too, following rules doesn't replace following Jesus. I'm a rule follower, type A personality, firstborn. I can't be otherwise. Every personality type inventory I take says I'm a peacemaker, right? I want everybody to be fine, and I'll do whatever that takes, just ultimately so you'll leave me alone, as it turns out. But but I'll be a good boy. right? I'll be a good boy. I will follow the rules. And when I try and apply that to my spiritual life, that safety doesn't really get me where I want to be, because it doesn't take any faith. It doesn't require anything of me to just sit back and go, the end game is to stay out of trouble. Jesus didn't stay out of trouble. He didn't live into his 80s and 90s. He died at 33, and it wasn't by playing it safe. He doesn't ask us to play it safe. Listen to what author Reggie McNeil says. He says it so well. He says, getting people to behave is not much of a story. Think about the people in your life, the ornery grandparents or the uncle or whatever, who just kind of did things a little bit their own way. Maybe it wasn't all, you know, on the up and up, but it makes for a better story. People who live lives of singular faith also have fantastic stories that endure. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. Bottom line is, Jesus never invited you and I to just play it safe. That's never even a discussion with him, is to just kick back, status quo, manage. The word retire does not show up in the Bible. It's not there. Always, always, always something for us to risk. Some of my most important discussions these days are people who are done with their working life, and now they're looking for significance in the final chapters of their life. I got a front row seat, and I tell you what, it is disarming to hear what people are coming up with. But it's exciting, too, is because they're recognizing that this safety piece isn't where it's at, that there's more, and it comes from risk. Actress Regina King says it this way: comfort zones are where dreams go to die. You have a dream? I got a letter from Santa Claus this year. I did not expect that, right? The kids, like paragraph by paragraph. Here, Owen, here's this. Maya, here's this. Daddy, here's this. And Santa said, "You know, Daddy, you don't dream enough. Why would you quit dreaming? You think you're too grown up for that? Too old for that? Rekindle that." Some of you have these massive dreams, and life has just thrown all kinds of things that have squashed that dream. But let me tell you what, if it's a God-sized dream, if it's something bigger than you can handle, if it's something that scares you a little bit but also excites you at the same time, like a roller coaster, when you haven't had your dream, hang on to it. Because every worthwhile endeavor involves some risk. Again, in our culture, we're conditioned to be less risky, to be more risk-averse as we age, to play it safer and safer and safer and safer. And I'm telling you, Jesus does not say that. He's always challenging us to risk a little bit more. My parents, hi, Mom and Dad, I know you're watching, inspire the heck out of me, because as they have retired, they're taking fantastic strides in the way they're risking their lives, their reputations, their time, their resources to do some very unsafe things, because they get it. They get it. Like I say, front row seat to a lot of this stuff. So thank you all for teaching me on some of this. Don't make your last step be your last step. Keep moving the ball down the field through faith, not just through performance, not just through the next sort of safe move that's calculated and always thought out and something that maybe doesn't have anything in the world to do with God, even though nobody's chirping about it. Maybe the greatest indicator you're doing the right thing is that if more people start chirping about it. The religious leaders were plenty uptight with Jesus because he just kind of pushed up against the status quo all the time. He did not settle for that, and he's not inviting us to that either. Third barrier I think we got to look at is sacrifice, the whole notion of sacrifice. Now, let me say this on the front end. We're supposed to be talking about growth today. Absolutely, read your Bible. Please pray a lot. Two ways, not just, Jesus, here's my wish list, but I'm going to listen to you for a little bit. Generosity. Can I just give you guys a big thank you? We raised $200,000 through Radical Generosity Campaign for the project, the school. Yes, absolutely. School in Guatemala that's going to serve as a church, also fully funded. We're going to be able to do some things around here like paying down debt, which feels awfully responsible. Good job for us. And it gives us some margin to do some other things around here. as we continue to be vital in our community and pay attention to some real-time needs. So thank you for doing that. Please continue in that. We're always going to ask because we believe what we're asking you to be generous about is more than just giving up your money. It's things that are significant, and they really are investments. There's a pastor that I listen to a lot. His name's Andy Stanley, and he puts it this way. He says, look, giving up something now for something better later is not a sacrifice. We always tend to put the weight on what we're giving up, but he says, look, it's an investment. It's not what you're asked to be removed from that's the point. It's what you're giving to. That's why sacrifice is always about who's benefiting from it, right? And sacrifice isn't this, oh, I have to sacrifice someone. It's not focused on what you're giving up. It's what you're giving to. And that's where the joy, that's where the fulfillment comes from. Some of the happiest people I know are the most generous. They're not the richest people. Some of them are very wealthy, but some of them not so much. It's the spirit in which they choose to give because they find that that giving spirit, that surrender of material things, of their time, of their energy, always has greater payback than it does outlay. It always works that way. But here's why Dave was so troubled with that. Because, like I say, he had the wealth, he had his youth, he had his power, and his identity was wrapped up in those things, probably a little too tightly. And when Jesus said, look, I want you to give all your money away, well, the following Jesus part, Dave probably would have gone in with that if he could have brought all his stuff with him. Some of you, you're fine to read your Bible, come to church, you know, small group, put in a little money every now and again, that's fine. But Dave was asked to be removed entirely from his identity that was wrapped up in his stuff, in his position, his status. And that's the hard part. That's who am I if I don't have? Think about the five most important things in your life right now. Maybe it's finances, maybe it's family, maybe it's your house, maybe it's your car, whatever it is. Think about those things being plucked from you. Who are you without those things? It's a very significant question because I will tell you, as life advances, some of those things will be taken from you, whether you like it or not. And so it's important to ask those questions now because that's the question Jesus was asking Dave, is to say, look, I can give you identity. If you'll remove yourself from the things that are keeping you from this relationship with me, which is really what it's all about anyways, you come follow me. I will provide those things for you. I have the authority of heaven to do so. But I think Dave was worried, just like you and I might be, fearful of how we're going to be taken care of. Well, here's the simple truth. For Dave and for all of us, you're never going to be poor with God. You might not have a penny left to your name, but you're never going to be poor with God because you can't outgive him. That's his promise, not mine. I don't know how he's going to figure it out. Some of you guys have taken the 90-day tithe challenge that we've offered years and years and years around here. We're doing it again. You commit to tithing for 90 days. If you don't experience of your account, not ours, we're not policing you, of your own admission, if you don't experience God's blessing in your life in some way, shape, or fashion, we give you your money back after 90 days. We've been offering this for decades. We have never given back a red cent. It just doesn't happen. Because people find that testing God in this area that he offers the test in is true. It's true. You cannot outgive him. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. What he's inviting us to is the perseverance to be faithful as well and to test him in little ways, sometimes in big ways, throughout the whole course of our life. Don't let your last step be your last step. Well, that's hard because life is hard. And I'm going to bring up a word here in just a minute that has an emotional response, and that word is suffering. Some of us are well acquainted with suffering these days from health, relationship, whatever. It hurts. Life just hurts right now. Some of us were in a good place, but I want to challenge you there the way I've had to challenge myself. Look at what St. Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. That's what it all rests on, is God's grace, not our goodness. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's what life is leading towards, is hope. Not only so, here he goes, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been giving to us. I would never wish suffering on anybody. It's the hard stuff of life. I know way too many stories to trivialize it. Some of you have been through the wash in your lives. And I've had the privilege of walking alongside you. And you know what? When I think about it, my life's pretty good. I got it pretty easy. And my path, along with following Jesus, has been an invitation to walk alongside people in those places and to share in their suffering. That's my cross to bear, if you will. I don't hold a corner on the market just because I work here. I think everybody can do that. But I get a front row seat to what Paul talked about in that verse, too, when it comes to taking those next steps, even if they're difficult, because there's something greater out ahead. Suffering produces perseverance. I watch you persevere. I watch the character that produces. Some of you guys in this church are my heroes, and I tell you that, hopefully not to flatter you, but to just let you know to not give up because you're keeping me inspired. And hopefully there's somebody behind you and I looking for the same kind of example and to see the hope that lies out there. I'm still learning. I'm still in process. But I tell you what, there's a story that stuck with me as I was thinking about that verse over the last couple months. A good friend of mine died here. His name was Doug. Did his funeral this last year, and I got to spend just a little bit of time with him a couple days before he died. He was hospitalized. He was just basically waiting for a diagnosis of something he already knew so that he could go home, be with his family, be on hospice care, all this good stuff. The hospital was so full that night, they didn't even have a room for him. They literally put him in the hallway and slapped a sign up above him with a made-up room number. That's how full things were. And his family was there, very loving, very supportive, and I was invited there. I felt humbled, at least. But I sat there, and all I could do really was feed him ice chips, right? That's all they'd let me do. But it was, you know, I mean, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just hanging on his words. This is a guy I've watched my whole life who prayed like Jesus was standing right there. And I was listening because he knew his time was short. He was so at peace, so at peace. But you know what his sacrifice was and what a lot of people think of at the end of life and what you may be thinking of too when it comes to all of this is letting go of your family. You feel responsible for the people around you. And Doug felt that. He said, you know, I've been praying about that. And I was asking God, you know, it's my wife and my kids and my grandkids and all that stuff. And then he said something I'll never forget. He says, the Lord said to me, and I knew it was the Lord because Doug wasn't one to just say whatever. He says, the Lord said to me, Doug, don't you know I've got you and your whole family in the palm of my hand? I will take care of them like I have taken care of you. Most of us are looking for peace, fulfillment. Doug had it figured out, but not the easy way. He persevered, and that perseverance produced character, and that character produced hope that lived beyond his physical life because now he's got a legacy. He's got a story. Dave could have had that. Didn't. Chose to walk away. Every one of us have that choice. Now, was Jesus handing out prescriptions that day to say, sell all your stuff, give to the poor, and follow me? No, the follow me part, yes. Give everything away, sell to the poor? I don't know. I guess if the shoe fits, wear it. But there's a moment of decision that every one of us come to, particularly in relationship to what you're going to do with Jesus. Are you going to take him at his word and trust him, defy all logic sometimes, leave everything else aside, reputation, resources, whatever, to follow him? Or are you going to kick back and just rely on you? Are you going to play it safe? Are you going to hold out on the investment that could pay much greater dividends than whatever it costs you to sacrifice? It's a big choice. I cannot make it for you. But here's a question I want to leave you with. Sorry, no pat answer today. What is the worst thing that could happen to you if you take the next right step? I think God is speaking to each and every one of us through that little seed of faith as to what that next right step ought to be. Fear keeps us in the way a lot of times. Pride keeps us in the way. What are you going to do with that next right step? What is the worst thing that could happen if you take it? I hope this week you get to find out, because your story can begin to change as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us as we are, but not leaving us there, challenging us, pushing us out of the nest, not so that we fall, but so that we fly. God, thank you for being faithful beyond our faithfulness, loving beyond our ability to love, always there for us, always there for us, never leaving us, never forsaking us, with us to the end. God, help us in the way we live, the way we grow, the way we give, to put all our stock in that. And whether our faith feels like it's been just collecting dust all our lives and it needs to be brushed off, or whether it's vital and working for us, that we not settle for whatever happened yesterday. We continue to move forward and trust you to the very end, and know that you will be waiting there for us. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.